Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Paul writes this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayers and supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and therefore inerrant word. May He add His blessing to it. One of my favorite actors is Tom Hanks. I don't know about you, but I really enjoy Tom Hanks as an actor. One particular role that he has done that I really like is in the movie Saving Private Ryan. I don't know if you've seen this, but it is a movie depicting the actions and wherewithals about World War II. There's a particular scene in this movie that every time I watch it, it moves me. And it's the depiction of D-Day, when the Allied forces landed on the beaches of Normandy. And this scene really grips me, not necessarily because of the violence that it portrays, although if you've seen the movie, you know this scene is very violent. But the part of this scene that really grips me is the fact that these men, seeing these barrage of bullets coming their way, still continued to press forward. I don't know about you, but I could not have done that. I could not have stood there with these bullets flying at me and ran forward. I guess this is why this generation is often known as the greatest generation, because they were able to do this. The bravery they show, the courage in the face of battle that they presented, is one that is, at least to my mind, admirable. And this scene in the movie Saving Private Ryan really depicts that and grabs a hold of that to me. When a similar way, the Christian life is depicted as a war. I don't know if you've thought about it that way, but here in our text this morning, we'll see that the imagery that the apostle uses to depict the Christian life is one of battle, is one of war, one of combat. So in this passage this morning, we will see a command and a greeting. The command is be strong, and then we will have a greeting. So let's look at each of these in turn. You'll see in verses 10 through 20, the command to be strong. He starts verse 10 with the word finally. Paul's final exhortation is given here. This shouldn't be understood as the most important exhortation, but rather that this is the one that he leaves his readers with last. It's the one that he wants to end on. It is not that it's the most important. As you've seen, there have been many important exhortations and commandments in the second part of Ephesians, such as husbands loving their wives, children obeying their parents, and so on. This one is not necessarily more important than that, but it is the one that he leaves his readers with. And he says, finally, verse 10, be strong. That is the command that he leaves us with, is to be strong. The Greek word here Paul uses means to cause one to be able to function or do something. Or put differently, to become able to function or do something particular. Now, the way that the Greek text, I won't bore you with all of the details, but the way the Greek text is constructed, the notion here is a passive sense of this command. In other words, the stress is placed on the notion that we should receive this strength from outside ourselves. It's not something that we need to do or bring up in ourselves. This imperative to be strong governs all that follows about the armor of God. This passage about the armor is one that I'm sure is well known to most of you. And as we're going to look through this, keep in mind that all of this is in light of the fact that we are to be strong. In other words, the armor that follows is how a believer is to stand strong against all their enemies. He goes on in verse 10 to say, in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This phrase, in the Lord, most likely refers to Jesus, to God the Son, and not primarily to the Father, although it might mean that. But the reason to see this as referring to Jesus is that the other six times in this letter that Paul uses the phrase the Lord, it's explicitly known and showed to us in the context to be referring to Jesus. Our strength, Paul wants us to see, is to come from Christ. And his strength, not from ourselves, remember we just saw it comes from the outside, we are not, as it were, to pick ourselves up by our own proverbial bootstraps. Verse 11, Paul says this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. In this verse, we see the how and the why. The how to be strong, is to put on the whole armor of God. That's how we are to go about doing this command of be strong. And then he tells us the why. Why are we to be strong? Well, it's so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. That is the how and the why. He goes on in verse 12 to elaborate on the schemes of the devil. You'll notice if you have the ESV in front of you, the first word of verse 12 is for. I think a better way to translate this would be that is. So we could say something like, stand against the schemes of the devil. That is, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. And then he goes on to list who we wrestle against. So it's elaborating on what he means by the schemes of the devil. And here we are depicted as in a struggle or a wrestling match. For we do not wrestle, the ESV says, against flesh and blood. The imagery here is one of an athletic competition, but in this case, the stakes are much higher than a normal athletic competition. And then he goes on to switch his metaphor from wrestling to one of combat, as we'll see. He says here that we wrestle against or to or towards, that we are facing the enemies that we are doing, and it's not against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not humans primarily that we are waging this competition, this wrestling against. But rather, we'll see in verse 12 that it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual foes of evil in the heavenly places. Paul mentions here this present darkness, this present evil age. If you remember back to a few sermons ago, we talked about how Paul conceives of time space as there's this present evil age and then there's the age to come. And in Christ's work, Christ brings that age to come and breaks into this present evil age. So now we see that we are living in this present darkness, but by the work of Christ, we'll see that the future age is brought into this age. All of these different things, the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, are all different ways of describing the one enemy that we have. It's the same enemies of the church. It's not that we have, you know, the rulers over here and the authorities over here and the cosmic powers over there. No, this is all Paul grasping at different ways to describe the one enemy that the church faces, and that it's a spiritual enemy that is residing in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. Verse 13, Paul says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Again, in case we missed it back in verse 11, Paul again gives us the how and the why to the command to be strong. How? The full or the whole armor of God. Why? So that we can stand firm. So let's take a look here at this armor that Paul lays forward. Some, when they understand this armor, some read into it a bit more than I think we ought to. So for example, you might have heard some say things like, well, it's the belt of truth and the belt goes around the waist. And so it's the central thing, and it's the part that's in the middle, and the sword hangs on the belt, so the truth is supporting the sword. And they'll draw on exactly where this armor is located to find meaning. And I'm not convinced that's exactly what Paul's doing here. Rather, I think what Paul is doing is simply drawing on imagery of a soldier and showing just as a soldier has tools and armor at their disposal, so too the Christian has tools at their disposal. He does this comparison to the Christian life to show that we are in battle, that we are in a war. So the first kind of weapon or armor that he points out in verse 14 is the belt of truth. It's interesting to me that Paul lists this first, especially for our current cultural context. In our context today, of all of these that we're going to look at, this one might be the one that is under most attack. In fact, our culture just simply denies the whole idea of truth. If you've listened to any of the media or watched any of the debates that go on in our culture, you'll hear phrases like, oh, well, that's his truth, or that's her truth. But the scriptures point out that there is no his truth or her truth. There is just the truth. This has led Francis Schaeffer, noted Christian apologist, to coin the term true truth. Right? We're not talking here about his truth or her truth. We're talking about true truth. We're talking about that which corresponds to reality. Or put another way, the way things really are. When Paul says that we have the belt of truth, we have on our side as Christians the way things actually are. When Paul goes through all these things in Ephesians that we have looked at, he is saying here that those things, that's how reality actually is. And when we have that, we can use that to our advantage in this battle. So how exactly do we use that? Well, I think in two different ways. One, by knowing the truth, and two, by speaking the truth. When we know the truth, we know things like our identity in Christ, that as believers we have a new identity in Christ. Paul belabored that point on in chapters 1, 2, and 3 in Ephesians. And what we have in Christ, this is his labor that Christ did for us in our behalf. And by knowing our identity, The devil cannot attack us effectively. If we know who we are in Christ, this makes the powers of the devil mute. If we know that we are forgiven in Christ, if we know that we are righteous in Christ, if we know that we are loved, if we know that we are holy, if we know that we are a child of Almighty God, and so on. If we know these things, that when the devil comes with his schemes to attack us, to say, could God really love you? Do you know what you did last night, yesterday, before? Can he really love you? Well, we know the truth is, yes, he can love us. He does love us because of what Christ has done for us. Right? Or differently, why is God going to listen to your prayer? You shouldn't pray. There's no need to pray. We say, no, that is our Heavenly Father. We get to cry out, Abba, Father. That's the way that it actually is. That's the truth of the matter. And when we know this truth, the attacks the devil brings upon us are mute. Also, we can speak the truth. We can speak the truth to other believers. We can remind other believers of these things that they have in Christ. When they are being attacked, we can remind them, no, brother, no, sister, you're forgiven. You are righteous in Christ. You are loved. You are holy. You're a child of the Most High God. We can also speak truth to unbelievers. We could tell them, look, that there is a coming wrath that God is withholding now for you, but there is a day where judgment will come. And we can plead with them to turn from their sins. And we can also speak the truth to our culture. As I said, this idea of truth is under attack in our culture. So not only do we need to help our culture have a revamped notion of truth, once we're able to do that, we can then speak to them and tell them the things that are true. I don't know about you, but I look at our culture and I see a lot of things that are turned upside down in our culture. And I'm speaking here specifically of the United States. We right now, in our culture, are having a Holocaust proportion when it comes to the death of the unborn. Right? We look at that and they say, oh, well, it's all about the woman's choice. And we can speak truth to that and say, well, it's not about her choice. It's about the life that God values. Right? And there's so many other issues that we could bring up that our culture has just turned upside down on. And we can speak truth to those things, standing upon the Word of God. He also goes on in verse 14 to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. Now, commentators argue about exactly what this refers to. The debate is over whether this refers to Christ's righteousness given to us. Is it our righteous status or our own moral transformation? Or put differently, does Paul have in view here our justification or our sanctification? And I think that the debate, they try to put too fine a point on it. I really think what Paul is referring to here is both. I think what he's saying is that when we are protected by the righteousness of Christ, when we have that breastplate on, we are protected by Christ's righteousness, and that frees us from the devil, from the power that he has over us, to live a moral and God-glorifying life. So I don't think it's an either-or. I think it's a both-and, that we stand in God's righteousness provided by Christ so that we are freed to then live a life of moral goodness and uprightness. Verse 15, he goes on to talk about shoes as the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Paul wants his readers, he wants us to be ready to share the good news, to share the gospel. The things that he's talked about at the beginning of this letter, about the death and resurrection of Jesus, about the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ. This gospel brings about peace, Paul says. It's the gospel of peace. And I think there's twofold ways that the gospel brings peace. It brings peace between God and those who embrace the gospel. And it brings peace between people or among people. It brings peace between us. That one time we were maybe at war with one another, but now because of what Jesus did, we can have peace. Notice that Paul says you must hear the gospel to find peace with God. Keep your finger here in Ephesians, but turn over to Romans chapter 10. In verses 14 through 15, Paul makes this point more explicit about the necessity of the gospel, of the preaching of the gospel. He says in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, "How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him on whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Again, notice in our passage here in Ephesians, it talks about the shoes. And here he says, it's their beautiful feet that bring the gospel. But Paul's point here in Romans and in Ephesians is that in order for people to come to a right relationship with Christ, they need to hear the gospel. This is why, among other reasons, our church is involved in mission work. Because we believe in the importance of sending the gospel out, not only into our local community, but also to our nation and to the world. Because we desire people to come to faith in Christ. Verse 16, back in Ephesians 6, we have the next piece of armor here, the shield of faith. This shield is our trust in God's power. When we have this trust in what God says is true, we are able to, Paul says here, extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, of the devil. When he slings his accusations at us, he's referred to in Scripture as the accuser of the brethren. When he tries to accuse us, we can put up our shield, our faith, our trust that the things that he has said about us are true. We can trust his word. We can trust that what he is saying is trustworthy. Verse 17, he speaks of the helmet of salvation. This helmet is not referring so much to the future time of Christ's return, but rather to the salvation that we have now in Christ. Think back to Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul said in verses 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved." It's in the past. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So this helmet of salvation is not necessarily looking forward, although we will be saved in the last day, but when we know that here and now we have been delivered from the power of Satan, from the evil authorities in the heavenly places, we can stand firm knowing that the accusations that he brings about us and brings to us are not going to stand. We know that we have been saved, and this will protect us from the schemes of our foe. The last weapon or piece of armor that's listed is in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. So that there's no confusion, Paul clarifies what he means here. He says, this is the word of God. Or put differently, it's the Bible. It's the pages of the Old and New Testaments, the Scriptures. Paul urges us to know the Scriptures so we can defend ourselves against demonic attacks. Are you under attack? If you are, Paul says, run to the Bible. Read the Bible. Memorize the Bible. Meditate on the Bible. Study the Bible. This is the means that God has given to us to communicate to us who we are in Christ. It's here we find the truth about who we are. And when we know who we are, we can stand against the attacks of the devil. The last thing Paul mentions, although it's not really part of the armor, but maybe it's what undergirds the armor, is prayer. He says in verses 18 through 20, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." One commentator kind of summarizes it this way. He says, "The heart of spiritual warfare is prayer. Paul does not present this as an additional weapon, but as a foundational and continuous activity that is critical to deploying all of the armor and the weapons he has just mentioned to the church." Notice here that Paul says to pray for one another, but he also asks for prayers for himself. He knows that if he is going to be able to stand and speak boldly, he needs this strength that he's urging us to have. Notice he also says that he's going to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, the end of verse 19. The mystery of the gospel here doesn't mean that the gospel is some ethereal, unknown thing that we have to kind of try to figure out, like a mystery, like a whodunit kind of thing. No, when Paul uses the term mystery, what he's referring to is it's something that was in the Old Testament concealed or veiled in some way that has now been made clear or made known perfectly for us in the New Testament. And that's why he says here, the gospel was a mystery in the Old Testament. We had sacrifices, we had a promised seed, a promised Messiah, and it wasn't exactly quite clear how all that was going to work out. But then when Jesus came, when the reality of those shadows came, we saw clearly the gospel message. This brings us to the greeting. We had the command to be strong. Now we have the greeting in verse 21 through 24. Paul says this in verses 21 through 22. "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts." Rather than write a lengthy conclusion as he does in other letters, thinking maybe of Romans perhaps, Paul sends a greeter to them and says, look, he'll fill you in on everything that's been going on with me here in prison. If you want to know how I'm doing, if you want to know what's going on, you can ask him. Also, this messenger was most likely the one who brought with him this letter. That when he came from Paul to the churches in this region, to Ephesus, he most likely had this letter in his hand and presented it to them. And notice that Paul's point in doing all of this is that, the end of verse 22, they may be encouraged in their hearts. That our hearts may be strengthened and that we may have encouragement in this battle, in this war we are going through. He ends the letter in verse 23 through 24 with these words, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible." Here we have a blessing, or what some call a benediction, that he leaves them with that focuses on peace, love, and faith. I think it's interesting that he highlights here peace after he just mentions that we are in a battle, that we are in a war. And then he says, but look, ultimately, we are going to have peace. When you put on this armor and you are able to stand firm, you will have peace and a love that's incorruptible because of the faith that we have in Christ. Let me bring some of these thoughts and conclusions and points to a conclusion. The admonition to be strong, hopefully you will see, it revolves around Christ. If you are under attack, you need Christ. The Christ that's talked about here in the pages of Scripture. Christ is our mediator as believers. He stands before the Father and pleads on our behalf. Trust him. Trust that he is doing his work. Trust that his blood will avail for you. If you do not this morning trust in Christ, Paul's encouragement, my encouragement to you, is run to him this day. Don't delay. God through the preaching of His Word, is calling you to turn to Christ, to look to Jesus and His death on the cross as counting for you, so that those things that are true of believers, that we have forgiveness, righteousness, peace, love, we are children of God, that by turning to Christ, those could become real for you this morning. Only when we are in Christ can we put on the full armor of God and stand against the devil. Otherwise, outside of Christ, we are, as it were, a sitting duck. We need this armor that only can be found in Christ.